Well, the title of the sermonette today is a friendly reminder, and I'll cut right to the chase. The reminder is to put God first, all right? So, you know, as I was thinking about it, it's important that we put God first because God holds the power of the resurrection. So his will is, I chose the word paramount. His will is paramount. Then I got to thinking, well, maybe I should look that word up and see if it actually fits the situation. Well, paramount means supreme, requiring first consideration. Do you think that fits the will of God? Is it supreme? Does it require first consideration? I trust we all recognize that it does. Let's turn to John chapter 17. Perhaps, I suppose you could turn to any number of places and say, this is the keystone of all of God's plan and purpose. This one certainly supports that prospect. John 17, hopefully verse 3 is memorized by most of us, all of us, because this is a critical point. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, this is John 17 now, verse 1, continuing, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, you see, this, brethren, is the bridge between flesh and spirit, between mortal and immortal. If we don't know the true God, then eternal life is not a possibility. It just can't happen. And so, obviously, at some point, you know, we have to commit ourselves to putting the will of God first. It's absolutely important. So, you know, when it comes to the flesh and the temporal side of life, there comes that day or that time in our lives when we come to realize that indeed our flesh is mortal. It's temporary. You know, and especially as you get older, there are various signs that show up that indicate you're aging. I was visiting with my personal physician here not too long ago, and I have this dark spot just above my left eye, and I was a little concerned about it because it seemed like it was advancing from something other than just pigment. You know, maybe it's starting to take on a little substance. I said, well, doc, should I be worried about this? He takes a quick look at it and says, oh, no. I said, no problem. He says, that's a barnacle, he says. The boat has been in the water too long. So that's his way of saying you're just an old geezer, man. Get used to it. Oh, you come to those places, you know. I still have my hearing, however. Hearing is good. However, I have noticed that Linda mumbles an awful lot these days. Got to have her, take her to speech therapy or something. I think she's looking on. I told her I was going to do this. So. But, okay. So, in other words, all right, the flesh, you know, it's not going to last forever. And whereas you may be young and able, some of you are, you may know a friend or a relative that is not young and able anymore and is fading and is failing and, you know, is going the way of the weary, as we say. But there, you know, we have to recognize, of course, that the flesh is temporary, and at some point in time, and we have the opportunity of taking the time right now, you know, in this time, and put God first. And not putting God first is not only risky, brethren, but it pretty well guarantees we'll miss out on eternal life. This is eternal life, that you may know the true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, can we get excited about that? You know, can we say, you know, that's something I need to really apply myself to. This is something we can get enthusiastic about. Do you find yourself unenthusiastic about the prospect of knowing the true God? Because if you're not enthusiastic about it, we might say to ourselves, well, if I become dull of heart, hard of hearing, what's the issue? Either it's important or it is not, and it is. If we're going to do anything besides live out this life and perish, then we're going to have to be connected to the one true God. No ifs, ands, or buts. No exceptions. we're going to have eternal life, we're going to know the one true God. Let's turn to John chapter 6 here. And Jesus underscores the principle about the flesh and its worth. He said in verse 63, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing." All right? So, in the good old U.S. of A., we don't like to take that sort of thing seriously. Well, that's basically, we got to pursue the flesh and all the wonderful things that we can achieve in this life. Well, okay, but Jesus says here clearly, it is the Spirit that gives life. Not human life, but eternal life. The kind of life that will now endure. You know, God holds the key, to the power over the grave and of the resurrection. And it's through the Spirit that we will achieve eternal life. Now, it's extremely important that we recognize it. You see, it's not that good things can't be done in the flesh. People do good things. But the point is, in the long term, over the long haul, if it isn't a spiritual foundation that we are laying, matters not what we achieve in the flesh. It'll count for nothing. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. So we have to embrace that which gives life. Now let's go back a little earlier in the chapter. Notice verse 47. "Most assuredly," Jesus says, "I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Now, in John 17, we learned that we have to know the true God in order to achieve eternal life. Now here, Jesus adds another dimension. Knowing the true God will lead to believing in the true God. And in this case, specifically in Jesus Christ that God sent. "I am the bread of life," he said. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead." Right? If all we pursue is the flesh, the end result is death. We have to have a bread that leads to life, sustenance, spiritual sustenance, that leads to something other than just another day on the earth. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. They gathered the manna and complained, and gathered the manna and complained, and a whole generation perished." I mean, there's a lesson here, brethren. We have to do more than just feed our faces and take care of our physical needs, or the end is this, just like this. We end up dead. "This is the bread," verse 50, "which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." See, we have to change our diet, if you will, or at least add significantly to our diet. Now, it doesn't make any difference. Well, I shouldn't say it just that way. You know, there are various lifestyles that you can live. And, you know, you can be conservative, you can be liberal, you can be crazy. But it all ends up in death. Abraham, I guess, was 100% organic, but he died, right? And so on. You get the point, you know. As far as I know, research indicates that whoever eats potatoes will die. Yeah. So, right? I mean, the point is, human life is temporal. And if you're going to achieve eternal life, then we have to get ourselves involved in a spiritual nutrition, if you will, diet. Verse 50 again, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And now here he touches on the subject, of course, of his sacrifice and later his resurrection, of course, and how we have to become a part of that. So once again, you see, we have to embrace a particular way of life. We have to believe, not just know God. We have to believe. And, the world is stacked against us. The world is not out there trying to help us achieve eternal life, to know the true God. The world is all caught up in who knows what all kinds of things. And so there are all kinds of excuses that are provided for us. Whatever your station in life, if you're a student, students have their excuses. I remember I was just between my sophomore and junior year in college out of high school when I became introduced to the truth of God and began to take it seriously. And so I had to take on the proposition of, as a student at a college or university, how do I put God first? I don't have time to tell all that story, maybe that's a subject for a, you know, Bible study for teenagers and young adults or something. But you have to do it. I don't care how difficult it is. There are no excuses. Young adults and young parents, young families, there are tremendous reasons to, I'll put God first tomorrow because the baby's diaper needs to be changed, or, you know, the kid's got to get to soccer practice, or whatever it is. Just a way, working stiff, trying to get to the job and make his living, pay the bills and all kinds of excuses for not putting God first. But how seriously do you take God's offer to achieve eternal life? It's something we have to take very seriously, brethren. And, of course, we have to forever batter down the excuses to do something otherwise. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 and make one more point on the subject. Again, we have to seek first the kingdom of God. Here we are in chapter 7 of Matthew. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and we're toward the end of it, toward the end of chapter 7. We read in verse 20, "Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them." All right, so we go from knowing the true God to believing, now to bearing fruit. See? Knowing, believing, doing. All right? It's not a passive thing. We can't be, just observers. We have to be participants. So, verse 21, he then says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." All right, so there will be those who say, "Lord, Lord." Many will say to me, verse 22, in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." It's one thing, it's kind of a daunting thing, frankly, to face your mortality and recognize that point where, from this day forward, it's just downhill the rest of the way. It does happen. It doesn't matter how much intervention you put into it. Doesn't matter how much radical medical involvement or treatment you apply to it. It's over, and you're going downhill, and there's not much you can do about it. When it comes to the spiritual side of things, matters not what your physical condition is. You have the ability to direct your attention to God and to His purpose and to improve your spiritual condition. Matters not. You have control over that. Now, come a day when you won't have control over the flesh. And, we will simply, we perish. But God's promise is to provide us with eternal life. Now, it's one thing to come to grips with your mortality and the fact that, my days are numbered and so I come to grips with that. It would be a totally different thing to wake up one day and recognize, God saying to you, fella, you haven't been very serious about who I am and what I expect of you. My relationship, you haven't taken it very seriously. Depart from me. Now, how daunting would that be? I don't want to wake up someday and realize that I was among the foolish virgins. We have to put God first. Just a friendly reminder.